starts on the afternoon service, and that's the first snow of the year, so the worst is yet to come. All right, so let's turn to song number 134, My Anchor Holds, song number 134. On the first, though the angry surges roll, on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly through all the waves may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure, that can evermore endure. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest, oh, gale, on my form so small and frail. By His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my mighty tides about me sweep. Perils lurk within the deep. Angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest sharp, for my anchor grips the rock. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and whole gale, on my bark so small and frail. By His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast. And the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride to the turning of the tide. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and old gale, on my bark so small and frail. By His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor. Troubles almost whelm the soul. Griefs like billows o'er me roll. Tempters seek to lure astray. Storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ and can be bold, I've an anchor that shall hold. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and whole gale, on my bark so small and frail. By His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Like you're saying, Brother Christian, could you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Turn to Psalm number 224. Psalm 224, there shall be showers of blessing.
There shall be showers of blessing This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, showers reviving again. Over the hills and the valley, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops of falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant of us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we all fasten, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drop round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
All right, good scene. And if you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand and Usher will bring one to you. Let's look at the verse of the week, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And like I said this morning during the sermon, there's nothing wrong with bitter things happening to you as long as you're not allowing the root to spring up and defile you and, you know, hurt the people around you. And if you want to look at the inside page, we're on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. So please give us a follow. Service time as usual, Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4 p.m., and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. We'll be going over Judges chapter 5 this coming Wednesday. It's a song of Deborah and Barak talking about the execution, you know, the nail going through the temple. So it's a really nice story. So please join us on Wednesday night. And then we have soul winning Sunday afternoon at 1:30 and Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. So today we have 13 soul winners and how many salvations? Let's see, 6 salvations. So praise the Lord for that. It's a good receptive spot there. And praise the Lord for the indoor apartment. Amen. So, and salvations and last week's attendance is for you to see. I mean, it's glad to have Brother Matt back. You know, I was joking this morning, you know, this is a joke, okay? So Matt may be screaming at a nurse, let my child go. And then they start bringing all the plagues and, you know, all the firstborn getting killed in the NICU, and they finally let the baby home, you know. Anyway, it's a bad joke. But yeah, it's good to have him back. So let's look at the upcoming events. The Pine Praise service will take place during the Sunday afternoon service on November 23rd. That's 2 Sundays from now. So just bring a pie that can feed your family, and then we can all share. It'll be a modified service with a song request, a sermonette, and then we get to partake pies and raw milk, maybe some raw egg too. You know, we can make that happen. I don't know. Christmas service will take place during the morning service on December 21st. There will be a regular soul winning and then the afternoon service after that. There'll be a potluck right after morning service. Join us for the Christmas Eve service on Wednesday, December 24th. Sony Marathon coming up. November 22nd is the last Gary Sony Marathon of the year. We'll meet at 10:30 a.m. At the address below, and then we'll finish the year up with the Winter Wonderland Sony Marathon. We'll meet at the church building at 1 p.m. and then we'll go out for 3.5-4 hours sewing straight. So the rationale behind this is, I don't care how cold the weather is, how heavy the snow is, we'll push ourselves anyway. Now you can warm in your car if it's too cold, but the goal is to push it out, just finish the year strong, and then we're going to partake the barbecue or like whatever food afterwards. And then please help us with the cleaning of the church building right after the service. We'll have a men's preaching night on November 30 during the afternoon service. So please let me know if you want to preach. Let me know your sermon topic so I can get you signed up for it. Tithe and offerings for you to see. Let's look at the birthdays coming up. We have Samuel's birthday on the 15th. So let's sing happy birthday to Samuel. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, congratulations. All right. What's next? Okay, let's sing one more song, and then we get to take up the offering. Turn to song number 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Hopefully I don't butcher another song like this morning. Song 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death do lies cold on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever my Jesus is now.
All right, ushers, please come forward to take up the offering. Brother Mac, would you pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Please bless this offering. Let it go further your gospel. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Ezekiel 44, we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 44 tonight. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and the usher will hand you a Bible so you can read along. Ezekiel 44, verse 1 reads, "Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. The Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house, with every going forth of the sanctuary. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge and my sanctuary for yourselves. Thus saith the Lord God, No stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house. And ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they have ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me, to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And when they go forth into the utter court, even into the utter court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments, neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother or for son or for daughter, for brother or for sister that have no husband, they may defile themselves. And after he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, unto the inner court, to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord God, and it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the meat of the offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all, the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblations, shall be the priest. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. The priest shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself or torn, whether it be fowl or beast. Brother Brett, could you please pray us into the service?
Amen. You're there in Ezekiel 44. Thank you, Evangelist Justin John, for having me preach and for Pastor Thompson letting me preach. And so the title of my sermon is, Where Are the Sons of Zadok? If you want you to look here in verse 9, we'll read again. It says, Thus saith the Lord God, No stranger uncircumcised in heart nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away from me when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and the ministering to the house. And they shall slay the burnt offerings and sacrifice of the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Now look down to verse 15. It says, But the priest of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord, Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Now, it's almost impossible not to notice when reading this passage that there's a group of people that went astray and there's a group of people that kept the charge of the sanctuary and did not go astray. And as we look at the world today, and even back then, we can safely say that most people have gone astray just in the world. The whole world lieth in darkness, and most people do not choose to receive the Lord. But even amongst most Christians, even most Christians go astray. You think of when Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers. There were 9 that went on their way, and there was 1 that turned back and rejoiced and praised God. And Jesus said, Where are the 9? Only 1 has turned back. He said that there were 10 that were cleansed. And so it's a common theme that people go astray and they go after idols and they go after their own way. And most preachers even go astray. It says that they took the people with them But the sons of Zadok, they stayed by the stuff. They kept the charge of the sanctuary. And so, I want you to turn to Zephaniah chapter 1. When reading through Ezekiel, you have to kind of remember he's in exile in the place called Tel Aviv by the river Chebar, which is not a desirable place to be. It's kind of like, if you see how like African refugees are, you know, they'll be in a place where it's just all dirt and it's kind of, it's not a desirable place to be. And they're there because nobody will attack them there because that's a refugee. There's nothing strategic to, that would be wanting there. And so the Babylonians have put, Ezekiel in this undesirable place next to the river Chebar. But in Zephaniah, he warned that this was going, that these things were going to happen. Because if you're, when you read through the major and the minor prophets, it kind of goes where Zephaniah and then Jeremiah comes on the scene and says, well, hey, because you guys said that, hey, nothing was going to happen, that this is what's going to happen now. And then you see at the end of Jeremiah, he gets a pass. He gets to stay in Jerusalem as a remnant that's exiled by the Babylonians, and the rest are taken away into captivity. And then you'll see Daniel is in the capital, and he's, you know, being trained by the, in the ways of the Babylonians, by, you know, and bow, and they want him to bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. But there was three ones that didn't bow down to it. There was three guys that stayed by the stuff out of all those thousands that were there. And when you're reading through Ezekiel, Ezekiel is in this place that's kind of a muddy, dirty place next to a river that dries up in the summer. It's not really a great place to be in. And in the 25th year that he's there, God sends him this vision in the book of Ezekiel. And so I want you to read Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. It says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I shall search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that settled on their lees. And they say in their heart that the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. They're just kind of saying the heavens are brass. God's not going to care either way. You know, the devil may care, but God, he won't, is what they're saying. They're saying, well, nobody's going to care what we do. God's not going to punish. And you've heard people say that recently, that God's not going to punish no matter what. And, you know, there's this dangerous movement in America where God saved you and he's your buddy and he's your friend and you don't have to obey him and you don't have to have any fear for him. And that's hogwash. That's right. And that's what brought the judgment of God on the people of Israel, is that they rose up to play and went after idols. They worshiped the calves of Dan and Samaria that Jeroboam had set up, and they did not turn to the Lord. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah calls them out on this. The Lord sends Jeremiah to preach. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, I think about how the Bible is the word of life and how there's no truth that comes out of, you know, in the world other than out of the Bible. The Bible is the truth and it is the way of life. It is how that you should live. It is living waters by which you will be refreshed, and that you can live your life. And people turn away from it and go their own way, and they've made themselves cisterns that can't even hold water. The things that they teach you, they don't last. They don't subside. You know, if you keep going along with the world, you just have to keep going and changing no matter what. And people that change on what the Bible says, and several generations later, you don't even have any semblance that they were even Christian, that their descendants were Christian, or that it was even a Baptist church at one time. You know, I can think of a Baptist church that became a First Baptist Church of the Brethren, and then it went on to be something else, and now it just has this weird flame on it, and it says the Tabernacle. And every time I pass it, I think, strange fire. That's what's going on. That's what they're offering at that church, is strange fire. Some non-denominational, what is that even? We don't know. But at least when somebody's Baptist, you know that they're standing on the fundamentals of what it means to be a Baptist. Turn to chapter 5 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? So this here says that when those prophets go astray, it says the people love it to be so. They love to be in sin and they love to be in idolatry and wickedness. And they want somebody to give them a pass to go and play is what they want. And not do what the Bible says. And sometimes, unfortunately, churches are measured by the spirituality of the preacher, and everybody just follows after him. And if he doesn't take it seriously, they don't take it seriously either. If the preacher doesn't take marriage seriously, nobody in the congregation takes it seriously. If nobody makes sin exceedingly sinful from behind the pulpit, nobody in the pew is going to take it seriously either. And that's what's happening in our churches today. And you think about Jeremiah, he warned the people and he was called a traitor. They said that he was sent there by Nebuchadnezzar and that his scribe was actually the one. I mean, Barak the scribe is actually the one writing all this and saying it, telling him to say all this. And so they make up all these lies and actually arrest Jeremiah. And you remember how horrible it was for Jeremiah, and he was in the mire, in the hole. And then they come and they carry away into Babylon. Jeremiah is spared. He gets out by the skin of his teeth. Because he stayed by the stuff and he did what God told him to do. And so, when we're reading through Ezekiel 40 through 48, I think this, a pastor told me one time, he said, if you ever want to preach somewhere and you don't know if somebody's going to preach the same thing you preach, just preach out of Ezekiel 40 through 48. Because, no, but most people, that's kind of a hard saying for a lot of the things that are in there. It's hard to understand. And the mistake a lot of people make when they read through it is that they apply a lot of that stuff to the millennium, and that's false doctrine, because they're still offering sacrifices in this time. And what I believe that it is, and I'm not saying this is exactly right, but what I believe that it's talking about is that this is what the children of Israel could have been had they not gone astray. This is what their nation could have been like when God restored it after bringing them back from the captivity. And because they went their own way, they ended up rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. They did not get this entire fulfillment of this story here, or this vision that he gives Ezekiel. But I think he showed Ezekiel this, saying, "This is what it could be like when they build that second temple." And so, you also have problems with, if you try to say that it's the millennium, that the prince that rules over it, he's married. And so, Jesus wasn't married and didn't have kids, and he didn't have some lieutenant governor, you know, like Micah Beckwith, leading over the millennial kingdom. So, there's no lieutenant governor, it's Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, and the disciples ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, is what he said it would be. So, you have a lot of problems if you try to say it's the millennium as you read through it. And so, the Levites, you know, they walked away, and they walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And if you see in the scriptures, it talks about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, being, you know, because remember the kingdom split after Solomon, that he's the one that caused Israel to sin by making the calves of Dan and Samaria so that they would worship those instead of going down to the southern kingdom and worshiping where they were supposed to at the temple. And, you know, it was the first Jeroboam, come as you are, original drive-through church sort of deal. You don't have to come and stay. You just come by and you worship the calves and you go on your way. And you can play and sing and dance and do all the, you know, and be half naked, kind of like they did in the time of Moses. And just do whatever you feels on your heart and not do right is what Jeroboam offered them. And the people fell for it and they sinned. And 26, 27 times it talks about that people went after the sins of Jeroboam. And some of these Levites went with him and they took the people astray with them. But the sons of Zadok, they kept the charge of the sanctuary. Now, who was Zadok? Zadok was the priest when David was king. And he's the one that anointed Solomon as king with Nathan the prophet. And so he was faithful in the things that God had given him to do. He was a good priest. And his sons, a few hundred years later, here they're talking about it in Ezekiel, that they're the ones that kept the charge of the sanctuary and stayed by the stuff. Somebody said, I preach out of the Old Testament a lot, you know, and I'm pretty narrow-minded. I'm about this narrow-minded. And so a lot of this, though, I mean, you turn and right there, That's all the Old Testament right there. And that's a lot more to explain. And a lot of people have read this and read some of this, but they don't know how to apply this to this. And so I've read both enough that I like to preach out of the Old Testament, because I think sometimes that's a part people have trouble applying and trying to figure out what actually from the New Testament applies to the Old Testament. And so, and I also love all the stories, because you go through thousands of years of history and you see how people end up based off of what their ancestors did, or what the people did in that time and who they followed. And you see how people end up in the New Testament. You know, you hear about people leaving, but you don't really, like, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You don't really hear much more about him or read much more about him. And so, you know, we know in the New Testament, we've read through the New Testament a lot, or at least I did when I first got saved. I read through it over and over and over again, because I was like, and I listened to it in my car. I was like, I just got to cleanse my mind of all the garbage that I've learned, you know, all the music and all the things that I learned. And so I listened and listened and listened through it. And then once I felt like I understood it, when I was reading through the Old Testament, I started understanding more and more of it. And so the sons of Zadok, they stayed by the stuff, and Ezekiel saw them in this vision a few hundred years later. And so I want to read Ezekiel 44, 23. It says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between clean and unclean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep the law and my statutes and my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." And so I want to ask, it's when it talks about between holy and profane, has anybody found something that's better than the Word of God out there? They haven't, have they? And has there ever been anything where somebody goes away from the Word of God and they're more holy than people that stick by the Word of God? Is there anybody like that out there? There's not. And so people don't go astray because they're unsatisfied with this and they find something better. They go astray because they don't read this at all, because they're lazy and they don't even look at it. And they look to themselves and their feelings, and they look at society, and they just go and do what it is that they want to do. That's the thing. People don't just leave the King James Bible and find something better. They just never pick it up. They don't pay attention to what it says. They don't heed to God's word, and they go on the fruit of their own way. And so that tells me that there's holy, and that anything else other than holy is profane. And what does profane mean? It means common. You know, I didn't mean to get that deep tonight, but that's what it means. It's either holy and it's right and it's righteous, or it's just something common and something that most people do, and it can even be something sinful. And you know, this world, they love sin. They love for it to be so, like it said in Jeremiah. And you think about just even something simple, like if somebody wears a toupee, it's okay to laugh at somebody for wearing fake hair, isn't it? Like if they're on their bicycle and it's flapping in the wind, it's okay to laugh at them, right? But some freak puts on a wig and a dress and high heels, and that, okay, you're not supposed to laugh at that, though. And you know what the difference is because it's not a sin to be riding your bike with a male toupee on down the road looking like a fool. That's not a sin. But the reason you're not allowed to laugh at the other thing is because it's a sin, and people glory in their shame. People glory in sin today. You can wear shoes that make you 3 inches taller as a man, and people would laugh you to scorn. But all of a sudden, a guy puts on high heels, and they want you to reverence that person. They want you to worship them is what they want. It's not enough that you accept them anymore. It's they want you to bow down and worship that. They want you to worship their sin. And sin needs to be exceeding sinful today, and what's an abomination today will be an abomination tomorrow. And the preachers that accept it and don't call it out, they will be ashamed and they will have menial tasks. The Bible says that he that breaks the least of my commandments and teaches men so, he shall be the least in the kingdom of heaven. And the problem we have today is that people are bringing in the uncircumcised in heart. They're bringing in the unsaved. They're bringing in the sinful ways of the world into the churches and leading the preachers are leading the people astray with these false beliefs and with this seeker sensitive movement that's in our country. And you know, in the 60s, people would laugh at just sin. Fools would make a mock at sin, and they just say, "Oh, well, that's funny that they do that." And so they told you to laugh at it for like 20, 30 years, and then all of a sudden they're like, "Oh, hey, that's not funny. You can't laugh at that anymore." You know, "Oh, you're transphobic. You're this. You're that." And so the world just keeps moving the goalposts, where if you keep going along with them, you have no standard at all.
Right.
And it becomes idolatry is what it becomes. And so Ezekiel 34, I want you to turn to Ezekiel 34, verse 18. It says, "Seemeth it a small thing unto you that ye have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet." I remember Pastor Jack Hiles preaching, "Get your stinking feet out of my drinking water."
Right.
And it's okay as a pastor to have feet of clay, but you shouldn't have your shoes off up here at the pulpit showing people your stinking feet and putting it in the drinking water and making holy profane and making profane holy. And just muddying up the waters of what the Bible says and muddying up the gospel and leading people astray. It's wicked, and they'll be held accountable for that. But the listener will be held accountable also. You need to take heed to the words in this book. And there's sins that disqualify a man of God, like drunkenness and adultery and idolatry, I would say. But, you know, preachers do sin, but if they're disqualified, they should step down. But like Greg Locke, for example, is somebody that was married to his secretary, you know, and left his wife. And so, and he's very popular today now. He's coming up again in the conservative movement. You'll see him on the news. And people like that, they shouldn't be pastors. And they don't have enough sense to step down, and they lead people astray. And the Bible says in Proverbs 28:4, it says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." And that's the problem with our society, is they that forsake the law praise the wicked. And that's why there's so much praising of the wicked today in our society, is because people have forsaken this book. And they've forsaken the way of the Lord. Psalm 12:8 says, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." And when you go astray with these people, what you believe will become unrecognizable as Christianity. You will not have biblical Christianity if you accept everything that the world wants you to accept. And so like be a son of Zadok, where you stay by the stuff and you don't just bend and lick your finger and put your hand up like a reed shaking in the wind. Just kind of go with any direction that the wind's going. You need to stick with this book and stick with what it says. And so, I think of in Sardis, he told those men, he said, "Hey, turn to Revelation chapter 3, actually, I want to turn there." Because Sardis had a name, but they were dead. That they were living, but they were dead. And so, if you look in verse 2, he told them, he said in Revelation 3, verse 2, he said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember there that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I shall come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And hey, that's kind of like what he told those sons of Zadok, is that they will be worthy, that they will be the ones in the inner temple doing the fat and blood sacrifices that they will be the ones that are near God. You know, the Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. But it also says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your minds, ye double-minded. So it says that you need to get right with your sin. You need to get that right and then get closer to God. You don't just get to keep your sin and try to draw nigh to God. Because God does not accept that lifestyle. God does not accept for you to be in gross sins and try to draw near unto Him. And so these men that were in Sardis, even though that the church wasn't doing right, they kept right, and they stayed by the stuff, and God said that they would walk in white with Him. And so we need to remember that today. When we think about the things that happened with the sons of Zadok and with the children of Israel that were taken away into captivity, there were people that were protected, that were in that remnant, that didn't get taken away into captivity. And they were the ones that kept the charge of the sanctuary. And they were the ones that when Nehemiah came along to rebuild the temple, that they were the ones that were there. And so we need to have those kind of people that are faithful and that aren't going to change on the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ, He died so that you could have all the words in this book. Not so that you could just consider the lilies, or so that you could, you know, whatsoever men you would have doing to you, do so also likewise unto them. You know, those are all good things, but there's a lot in here more than that that you need to apply to your own life and get right in your own life. And so, Jesus Christ, He died for our sins, and He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. He's not coming back as the Lamb this time. And so these people are going to be terrified when Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns on this earth. And they're going to hide in the mountains and the rocks and say, fall upon us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. And we as Christians, we need to have that fear for Christ and for God, the Father, because we are His children and He can punish us if we do wrong. And we don't need to be like those people that were in the book of Zephaniah, where it's like, well, you know, God's not going to do good or evil to us. You better believe that if you do wrong, if you just go into sin, that He will punish. It says, they that despise Moses' law died under two or three witnesses. And how much sorer punishment are we going to receive when we have His whole book and they just had the word given by the mouth of Moses? When we have His whole book, when you can sit down and read it anytime you want, and you don't want to obey it, and you think, oh, well, God's just not going to punish. We live in grace now. You know? You got the Amazing Graces up there, Joseph Jones. God's not going to punish. God's just going to, you know, He loved me enough to save me. He's just going to let me do whatever. No, He's not. There's a big difference between your positional sanctification and your progressive sanctification, where you can have your candle put out early. You know, He put the candles out in those churches that didn't do what they said. He can put your person candle out early. God can see you come in, smash you like a bug. And driving out here, I'm sure you know that's true, that He can smash you like a bug anytime He wants. And so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that there says our labor is not in vain. Keep going along and keep doing the work. And it says, be steadfast and be unmovable. Don't just change on the truths in this book just because of your feelings. And that's what's wrong with a lot of what's going on in the world today, is everybody just accepts everyone else's feelings as true. And whether, you know, We used to be in, and I most of my jobs have been in the science field. It used to be you could just believe a biological textbook, and that would be good enough for most people in science nowadays. But now they want to tell you that men can get pregnant, and that gender's fluid, everything's fluid. You can change. You can be a attack helicopter. You can be a horse. You can be whatever you want to be. If you just believe, close your eyes and believe hard enough, you can believe, be whatever you want to be. Except for a Bible-believing Christian. You can't be that. And they've rejected what their own textbooks say biology is. They've rejected chemistry. They've rejected everything that was taught to us in school about herd, even just herd immunity, that people get sick and they spread it around and it goes away. Has anybody died of COVID lately? Does anybody know? I don't have COVID, but I give it to people anyway. You know, it's like, well, I had to wear a mask, right? Even though you weren't sick. Oh, it's one of the symptoms. Crazy. We live in a crazy world. And it's just going to keep getting crazy. How crazy will it get? Well, kind of like Thomas Jefferson said, tyrants will take it however far along you will accept. And that's how far along the devil will take this world, is however far you're willing to accept. And however far along that Christians are willing to accept. Because Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I built my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And God, and the devil will not prevail against the church. But Christians can abandon the church and abandon the ways of the Lord, and it will prevail against them. You're not guaranteed an outcome in your life that it's never going to prevail against you. He said it will not prevail against the church. And against the standards that God has given it of right and wrong. And if you abandon that, then you have no guarantee of whether or not you'll stand. And it's harder to stand alone than it is to stand with your brethren. Just so you know. If your brethren don't go out soul winning, you probably won't go out either. That's how it is. And so I want to look back at Ezekiel 44. Look down in verse 20. Verse 27. And in the day that he goeth out into the sanctuary and under the inner court to minister into the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord. And it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. So, you know, I think of when Peter asked the Lord, he said, well, Lord, we've forsaken all. He said, what are you going to give me? What are you going to give us? And he said that he would give them mothers and brethren and houses and lands 100-fold in heaven. But he also said, in persecutions, though. You know, he's going to give it to you in persecutions. And so, I'm sure it was hard for these men of Zadok to just stay by the stuff and be exiled there in Jerusalem and to be, you know, keeping the charge of the house of the Lord when it's not really a popular time to do it. During the carrying away of Babylon, I'm sure that wasn't the heyday of the children of Israel, that was the best time to serve, but that's when they served. And, you know, has anybody ever heard the Legionnaire song, the Polish national anthem, the Legionnaire song? No, probably not. But it says in that song, it says that you'll probably be dead and gone before good times ever come back. You know, and so that may be true, even in the ministry. You may serve, and you may serve hard and endure suffering, and it may be long after you're gone before anybody sees the fruit of what you did. And so, but we need to keep serving anyway, because our inheritance is the Lord. We're going to receive an inheritance for the people that we've won to the Lord, for the people that have forsaken us because we stuck to the standards, because of things that you've lost in your life, because of persecutions. Those things will be repaid unto you. Right. And And so as I think about this, you know, I think that God's showing this to Ezekiel in a vision, and Ezekiel's in even a much worse place than these men are. And Ezekiel was a man that people said to him, the ways of the Lord are not equal. Well, I don't think anybody had it as bad as Ezekiel had it, really, in that time, at that place. Because that was probably the worst place to be in the Babylonian captivity. Was just exiled in the worst land, in the dried up, barren land. And he was called to preach to those people and say, yes, the ways of the Lord are equal, and the ways of the Lord is just. And the Lord is looking for a man to preach what he has told him to preach. To stand before him in the gap between the land so that he would not destroy it. And he found, and God said, I found none. You know, Ezekiel 1 through 23, he's kind of telling him how he's going to destroy Jerusalem. It's just an inevitable fact. And then in 25 through 32, he's telling him all the nations that he's going to destroy after that, and now he's going to judge them. Because God sometimes sends the evildoer to punish his children, to punish like he did with the children of Israel, but then he also punished those nations, as he said in the book of Habakkuk as well. But in Ezekiel 40 through 48, he talks about how he will restore that temple and how they would have restored it in a much better way than if they would have stayed by the stuff, if everybody would have stayed by the stuff, I think, rather than just those sons of Zadok. But the problem is, it's that most people aren't staying by the stuff. Most people aren't holding the standards. Most people aren't reading their Bible. They're not praying. And they're not seeking God's face of what to do with their lives. They're just out there aimlessly wandering around and just not sticking to the Word of God and not sticking to the truth. And when times have got hard in my life, you know, I've turned to God and I've asked Him what it is that I should do differently. And I don't hear an answer back, obviously, of like an audible, you know, the whole sky doesn't light up and God doesn't give me an answer. Kind of like when Jack Scott, the whole room lit up and God told him to preach. You know, that and then we've seen what happened with him. But that's the kind of stuff, you know, that I worry about. Is when you should talk to God and ask Him what you should do. But when He starts talking back in an audible voice, I question that. So, but when God will reveal to you in wisdom through His word what it is that you need to do. And most of the time, kind of like Joshua, He says, hey, get off your face. You already know what you're supposed to do. And so we need to read our Bible, and we need in this time, we need to, more than ever, we need to hold the standards that are in this book and not change on what this book says. Right. Yep. And when people want to have a different version of the Bible, or they want to have a commentary that tells you what it is the Bible really says, they're just trying to lead you astray. Yep. Mm-hmm. And when people change on the Trinity, and when people change on the fundamental doctrines of what it means to be a Baptist, we need to reject those people and stay far away from them.
Right.
And not have fellowship with them and pronounce them, oh, you're saved, but you're a little confused. I don't think so. If you believe in a different Trinity than what the Bible teaches, you're not saved. And you may be, you know, you may be a baby Christian and not understand totally what the Trinity is or how it is applied, because great is the mystery of godliness. We don't all understand everything about the Trinity. But if you reject the fundamental parts of it, you're not saved. But we live in a world where idolatry and drunkenness and revelings and evil things abound. And will you stick by the stuff? Will you be a son of Zadok and keep charge in the sanctuary of God's house? Or are you just going to go to some fun center and just try to search your own heart and find yourself? And so let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be steadfast and sure and be unmovable, Lord, always abounding in the word of truth, Lord. And I pray that you would help each person here, Lord, to endure your hardness as a good soldier of Christ. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Brother Andrew, for the sermon. Let's sing one last song. Go to song number 325, Trust and Obey. Psalm 325.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
All right, good saying. Brother Landon, could you close us out with a prayer?